Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn at this time to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 9 is where we will be starting this morning. Psalm 19. We're beginning a brand new message series today. It's a message series on the Bible, from the Bible on the Bible, called The Magnificent Word of God. And I had originally planned on doing this as a topical series. I thought we could look at various aspects of God's Word, its inspiration, its infallibility, its authority, its everlasting nature. And so I began looking around for different scriptures which taught these different aspects of God's Word. And as I was looking around, I realized that God had already put them all together for us in one place, that it's all right here in this psalm. It was amazing. And so here in the second half of Psalm 19, we find this very succinct summary of the wonders of God's Word all packed tightly into just a few verses. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of these important aspects of the Bible as revealed to us in God's Word. And we'll be camping out in Psalm 19. We'll use Psalm 19 as home base. But then from there, we'll move out and we'll explore other scriptures as well. To learn about this really wonderful book that God has given to us, the magnificent Word of God. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, now as we look into your word to learn more about your word, I pray that you would teach us from your word, that we might learn to treasure your word ever more deeply in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I want everyone to grab hold of a Bible, whether it's the Bible you brought with you today, or it's okay if your Bible's on your phone, if that's the Bible you use, or if not, grab a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you. Everybody grab a Bible. I want you holding one in your hands, okay? Did you know that this Bible that you're holding in your hands, this is the most amazing book ever written? Did you know that it is a bestseller? It's not only a bestseller, it is the bestseller in the history of the world. It is the most translated, printed, purchased, and distributed book in all of history. And among all the books that have ever been written, this book is absolutely unique. You cannot even compare it to other books because it is a completely different kind of book. This is the magnificent, amazing, incomparable, unique, and only Word of God. And you are holding it right there in your hands. Isn't that amazing? What God has done for us. It's beautiful. This morning, we're beginning our series from Psalm 19 on the magnificent Word of God. And today, I want us to look at three things together. Number one, the Bible is a magnificent book. The Bible is a magnificent book. Number two, Psalm 19 is a magnificent psalm. Psalm 19 is a magnificent psalm. And then finally, number three, the Bible is God's inspired Word. There's an outline in your worship guide. It has those three main points, plus a lot of other information there in the verses we'll be looking at. I encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along. There's also a place to jot down notes if God speaks to you on one thing or another. Let's begin. First of all, the Bible is a magnificent book. It's magnificent. There's no other book like it. There are other religious books. There are other books that claim to be from God, but only the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, authoritative word. The Bible is a unified book. It's a unified book, which is an amazing thing when you consider its history. Because the Bible is actually a compilation of 66 different books. that were written by 36 different writers over a span of 16 centuries. The first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, was mostly written in Hebrew. Second part, the New Testament, written in Greek. The Bible incorporates a wide variety of styles, including historical narrative, law, prophecy, and poetry. And yet, despite all that, okay, despite the diversity of authors, styles, languages, historical periods, and cultures, I mean, you would think with all those people contributing, this would be a pretty fragmented book, right? Despite all of that, the Bible presents from beginning to end one unified message: God's salvation of the world through Jesus Christ, His Son. It's all there. The Old Testament sets the stage for Christ's coming. The Gospels then present Jesus' life and His teachings. And then the rest of the New Testament just explains what it all means to us. The Bible is a unified book. 66 books, 36 writers, 16 centuries, one message, which is Jesus. Amazing. The Bible is not only a unified book, it is a prophetic book. And the Bible contains hundreds of prophecies, many of which have already been fulfilled, others which will be fulfilled in the future. And these prophecies, okay, these are not like some of those vague, fill-in-the-blank prophecies that you usually see in the papers or online at the beginning of each new year. Someone will come out and say, here are my prophecies for the year 2025. And you go, oh man, what's going to happen? And you look at it and they go, sometime, don't know when, somewhere, don't know where, but there's going to be a major earthquake this year. And if it's not an earthquake, it'll probably be a hurricane. If not, it'll be something else. And then when something happens, they go, see, I prophesied that. Well, that's crazy. Any of us can do that, right? Now, the Bible is very specific in its prophecies. For example, there are over 300 prophecies about Christ alone in the Old Testament, all of which were specifically fulfilled by Jesus. These prophecies are extremely specific and detailed. Let me give you some examples. The virgin birth, that's pretty specific, right? The virgin birth of Christ. The place of his birth in Bethlehem, the very town. His line of descent through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then David. That's very specific. His betrayal by a friend. The 30 pieces of silver, not 29, not 31, 30 pieces of silver. Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection. All of these were prophesied in the Old Testament. That's just a few of them. There are over 300 more. And that's just the prophecies about Jesus. Because the Bible also presents prophecies about specific individuals, about the nation of Israel, and about many other nations as well. And in keeping with its unified message, all of these prophecies come together, culminating in one single person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the light unto the Gentiles, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So the Bible is a unified book. It's a prophetic book. And then thirdly, the Bible is a life-changing book. Countless individuals and families have been changed by reading this book. The Bible has brought hope and salvation to those who were in distress and despair. The Bible has had a major influence on laws and society wherever it has spread. It has had a major impact and influence on arts and culture wherever it is read. It is a fact that you cannot accurately tell the history of the world apart from the Bible and its influence. So this is not just some dusty history book, right, to remain on your bookshelf. This book has power like no other. It is a game changer. It is a society changer. It is a life changer. The Bible is a unified book. It is a prophetic book. It is a life-changing book. Read it. It will change your life. The Bible is a magnificent book. Secondly, Psalm 19 is a magnificent psalm. It's a magnificent psalm. Not only that, it is a magnificent psalm that's all about God's magnificent book. It's a psalm about the Bible. How cool is that? Psalm 19 is a psalm of David. We generally consider it one of the wisdom psalms. C.S. Lewis wrote this about it. C.S. Lewis said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Now, C.S. Lewis, if you didn't know, was not only a writer, he was a professor at Oxford, one of the world's most respected literary critics, and an accomplished poet himself. So when C.S. Lewis comes out and says Psalm 19 is one of the greatest psalms in the whole world, maybe the greatest psalm in the whole Bible, you pay attention. That is very high praise. Psalm 19 is a psalm about God's revelation, how God reveals himself to us. And it divides into two parts. The first part, the first half, is found in verses 1 through 6. And this part speaks of God's glory as revealed in creation. We read in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And this is what we call a general revelation. A general revelation of God's glory as found in creation. The reason we call it a general revelation is it's open to everyone. Everybody can see this. Every day we're all witnesses to God's amazing creation. Every day of our lives. God created all things. And his creation testifies to his own power, wisdom, his intelligence, his love for beauty. So many things you can learn about God from creation. We read about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," in other words, those things that you just can't see about God, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, "have been clearly seen." How? "Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, general revelation, that is sufficient to teach us that God exists, and we learn some things about his nature, his power, his wisdom, his love for beauty. However, general revelation is not enough to teach us about God's will and the means God has provided for our salvation. General revelation is wonderful. You go out, you look at a mountain, you look at the ocean, you look at the sunset. You say, "Wow, I see God's glory reflected here." But you don't learn the gospel from that. You don't learn God's moral will for your life. And so we need special revelation. And that's where the second part of the psalm comes in. Verses 7 through 14 speaks of God's will as revealed in Scripture. The first part of the psalm speaks of God's glory as revealed in creation. Second part of the psalm speaks of God's will as revealed in Scripture. In other words, God's written word. And in speaking of God's written word, David uses a whole variety of terms for it because God's word is so rich. He says law, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances. He also uses the word fear, which seems a little out of place in that list, but we'll talk about that when we get to that section in a few weeks. But what I want you to see right now is this variety of terms that David uses for the Scripture and then the qualities he attaches to each one of them. And if we take all these verses together, we learn six things. We learn that God's word is inspired, it is infallible, it is authoritative, it is everlasting, it is priceless, and it is sanctifying. Six qualities of God's word. Those six qualities make up the six parts of our series. That's what we're going to do. We take 6 weeks, look at each one of these qualities every week. So today we come to the first quality. The Bible is God's inspired word. Inspiration. The Bible is God's inspired word. Did you notice earlier when we read through Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, did you notice that there was a phrase that kept repeating throughout those verses? If you got your Bible open, you can probably spot it yourself, but I'll tell you what it is. The phrase was, of the Lord. Of the Lord. In other words, the Bible is not simply any old law, statutes, precepts, commands, or ordinances. We got plenty of those right here in Florida, right? No, it is the law of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. In other words, it comes from God. It is God's inspired word. Now, a lot of times we're confused over that word inspiration. And so I want to take some time to talk about what does it mean when we say the Bible is God's inspired word. And so we're going to spend the rest of our message, I'm going to share with you three things that will help you understand this better. First of all, when we talk about inspiration, we mean that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. We find this specific phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed, or as other translations put it, all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. And what I want you to notice here is this. Notice that it is the words of Scripture themselves that are inspired, not simply the author. When we talk about inspiration, we're not talking about people who were inspired or they're inspiring. But we're talking about the Bible as God's inspired word. It's not that God inspired some writers a long time ago to write some great things. They did write some great things. It's not the authors who are inspired. It is the very words of Scripture that are inspired. Paul says they are God-breathed. It's an amazing word. We don't find that word anywhere else. Apparently, Paul just made that word up because he had to find some way to describe God's word. And that word breathed brings up images of what? Of our mouths, our lips, and speaking. So when we say that Scripture is God-breathed, we mean that it comes from the mouth of God. When you read the Bible, you are not reading the words of men. You are reading the very word of God. Now, Paul made up the word, but he didn't make up the concept. Okay? We see this testified to throughout all the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Exodus 24:4, we read, Moses then wrote down what? Everything the Lord had said, right? He just wrote down what God told him. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Or we can look at what Jesus said about Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. The whole Bible is God's word. I like the way the Puritan Thomas Watson put it. He said, the two testaments are the two lips by which God has spoken to us. Isn't that nice? You know, Old and New Testament, two lips, and the image of God speaking out to us. Another person said the Bible is the only book whose author is always present when you read it. You ever thought about that? You know, no other book is the author there. Well, I guess if you wrote the book yourself, you're there, but you know, that's an exception. But the Bible is the only book, the author's right there. Every time you open the pages, the person who wrote it is right there to help you and to help you understand it. The Bible is God's word. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. Now, someone might object, but you say, well, that's good, but wasn't the Bible written down by people? Wasn't it written down by men? You know, we make mistakes. You know, how could it be God's word? That leads us to our second point about the inspiration of Scripture. Men spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. God didn't just drop the Bible fully written out of heaven, right? He didn't just write it up there and say, here you go, there's the Bible. He said, well, I guess that's from God. Just dropped out of the skies. It must be from God, right? No, he used people to bring it about. That was his design. That was his intention. The Apostle Peter writes this, 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, human authors were involved in the writing of Scripture. That was God's plan. That's how he did it. Human authors were involved, but no Scripture ever came about by the person's own interpretation. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that the word that's translated carried along, there's a fascinating word in the original language. It's a word that was used of ships being carried along by the wind, right? You know, you think of a boat with its sails up, it's just being carried along by the wind. And it makes a very apt illustration for us of how God inspired his word. So I want to give you an image. I want you to picture this in your head. First of all, I want you to picture a number of different boats. Number of different boats. They're all different. Some are red, some are blue, some are large, some are small. They've got different personalities. Bunch of different boats. And they're all starting at different starting points. They're all in different places. But then they're all carried along by the same wind to one island. In the same way, the scriptures were written by different men from different centuries, from different cultures, with different personalities, but they were all carried along by the same Spirit to one island, the rock-solid island of God's truth. We see the Spirit's role in the inspiration of Scripture all the way through the Bible. Once again, this isn't something that Paul just or Peter just bring up in the New Testament. All the way through. For example, Zechariah 7:12 says, "They would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets." Comes through the Spirit of God. We read Peter's words in Acts. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. Peter again, in the book of 1 Peter, concerning this salvation, the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Jesus also testified to the role of the Spirit in producing Scripture. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, Jesus introduced a passage of Scripture in this way. Jesus said, David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew this. So the Bible was inspired by God, but written by men. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. What do we mean when we say the Bible is God's inspired word? Number one, all scripture is God-breathed. Number two, men spoke from God by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and I like this one, it's a neat little phrase, what scripture says, God says. What scripture says, God says. A wonderful Bible teacher named B.B. Warfield is the one who first introduced this concept way back in early 1900s. When you read the New Testament, if you look closely, you will find a fascinating pattern. Again and again, we find passages in the New Testament in which God is said to speak words, which when you go back to the Old Testament, it wasn't God speaking, it was just what was written down in Scripture. How do you say that in shorthand? What Scripture says, God says. Let me give you a couple examples. And then you'll start spotting this yourself as you read through your New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child." Matthew says, it's God who said that. God said the virgin would be with child. You go back to your Old Testament. You go back to the book of Isaiah 7:14. God's not speaking. Isaiah's writing it down. Isaiah's writing Scripture. But you see what Scripture says. God says. And the writers of the New Testament understood that. Matthew chapter 19, another great example. Jesus tells us, the Creator said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother. Jesus says, hey, God spoke those words. That came from God's lips. That came from God's mouth. But you go back to your Old Testament. You go back to Genesis 2. And you find out that Moses wrote that down. Jesus is just quoting what Moses wrote in Genesis 2:24. It's scripture. Jesus says God said it. Once again, what scripture says, God says. Another one, Acts chapter 4. Peter prays to God. He said, God, you spoke. He says, God, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? You say, well, let me go look up that verse in scripture. You'll find it in Psalm 2:1. David wrote it down. David's writing scripture, but God is speaking. The book of Hebrews especially views God as speaking in and through scripture. Hebrews is just full of quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, the very first verse of the first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, refers to the entire Old Testament revelation simply as God spoke. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so we find this principle in the Bible repeated over and over again. What scripture says, God says. The Bible is God's inspired word. All scripture is God-breathed. Men spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. What scripture says, God says. Folks, there's no book like this. There's no book like the Bible. God has given us this amazing resource for our lives, and yet, sadly, how often do we not open it for a day or two or a week and we don't spend the time in it that we should. Chuck Colson once commented, the family Bible is more often used to adorn coffee tables or press flowers than it is to feed souls and discipline lives. The Bible is a unified book with a single message about Jesus Christ. The Bible is a prophetic book which authenticates itself through fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is a life-changing book that has changed countless lives and families, and it has the power to change your life as well. The Bible is God's inspired word, his special revelation that reveals to us his will and his ways. Most importantly, it teaches us the way of salvation through faith in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And I can think of no better way to end our message today than to quote from Thomas Watson. That was the Puritan we quoted earlier in the message. And he has this wonderful passage on the scriptures. Let me read this to you. He writes, oh, then search the scriptures. There is no danger in picking from this tree of holy scripture. If we do not eat of this tree of knowledge, we shall surely die. He says, read the Bible with reverence. Think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. Read with seriousness, with affection, not only as a history, but as a love letter sent to you from God, which may affect your hearts. And then he says, pray that the same Spirit that wrote the word may assist you in reading it. And that God's Spirit would show you the wonderful things of his law. The Bible is God's magnificent book to us. It is inspired, it is infallible, authoritative, everlasting, priceless, and sanctifying. Let us read it. Let us study it. Let us treasure it. Believe and obey. Let us pray. Oh, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of this book. Lord, we would be lost without it. We would not know how to be saved. We would not know the details of your will for us and the specifics of what you require of us. We would not know how far we fall short of your glory. We would not know about Jesus and his death for us that can pay for all of our sins. We would not know how to walk the straight and narrow path that brings joy and freedom and allows us to be a blessing to others as we shine the light of the gospel in a dark world. Thank you for your word, Lord. We look forward to learning more about it in these coming weeks. Speak to us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.